Right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Hope you had a good New Year. Chip took all my jokes, so I'll try not to recycle them. I was going to start with the Patriots, but, you know, he stole it from me. I'm not from New England, so I was particularly happy, but I think you guys have heard enough. Slash, you have to go to work on Monday, and you'll hear some more about it there. I'm going to keep this one joke that I had because I thought about it and it was great. It's just good. Again, welcome. And if you are here because you're keeping your New Year's resolution to your parents or to yourself that you're going to be going to church on Sunday, congratulations. You'd have made it. We have some good news and some bad news. The good news is, congratulations, you're keeping your resolution to yourself. The bad news is, I'm not the one that usually preaches here, so if you really want to get a sense of what goes on here, you're going to have to come back next week, right? So, you know, congratulations, you made it. You're almost there. You're going to be keeping up your resolutions this year. So we're going to be talking about learning to trust God. Have you ever been talking to someone, laying out your problems, your issues, and they say maybe the most frustrating words they could say? Just trust God. What do you say to that? It's like, no, sorry, tried it, can't do it, right? And then they use the word just as if it's supposed to be easy. Did you hear what I just said to you? I just laid out my problems and that's all you had? Just trust God? Or have you been hit with questions or doubts that you can't answer? Had someone come to you and say, how can you be a Christian and believe in a good God when the world is so messed up? Or Christians are so messed up? Or is any of this even real? And then again, that person, you turn to them and you say, I know, but just have faith. Just trust God, right? It's almost, it's frustrating. And this brings us to the scene of John chapter 14, right? In John 14, John 13 to 17 is one passage. Jesus is he's telling his disciples he's going away. In chapter 13, you know, this is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he tells them that, hey, I'm going away. He just gives them some troubling bad news. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, right, Jesus famously says, do not let your hearts be troubled, right? After he's just given them bad news, he's saying to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. So we'll read John chapter 14 really quickly, and then we'll continue on. So John chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Just trust God. And again, I've almost stopped using the word faith today, right? Because the word faith has come to take on a modern usage that's not in line with the way it's used in the Bible. The connotation has changed. Today, a lot of times when we use the word faith, we mean faith to mean wishful thinking. We sometimes mean believing without any evidence, right? Faith is almost sometimes assumed to be irrational or not real. Right, so sometimes it's like, no need to explain it. It's just a matter of faith. But biblically, the way we use the word faith, it's the Greek word pistis, which we usually now translate to faith. And this is more in line with how we use the word trust or trustworthy, right? If I say I have faith in the pastor, right? I'm saying that I believe that the pastor exists, right? And I'm saying that I'm believing something about the pastor's character, right? So when we say, what does it mean to have faith? The Bible says to us, it's the, you know, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? And then a little further down in that passage, it says that, you know, to believe in God, we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that seek him. So to have faith or trust in God, it means that we believe that God exists, and then we believe something about his character. Right? So that's almost sometimes distinctly different than how we use the word faith or trust in our modern uses, right? So to have faith means that we know God and that we trust him. But then how can we have faith in the midst of the trouble sometimes that we face or that we see? Right? And I think there's two more things that we have to point out when we talk about trusting or having faith in God. Because I don't believe that there's anything as generic trust. Right? So oftentimes somebody might say to you, do you trust me? Right? And sometimes people just rush in, yeah, of course I trust you. Right? But before we rush in to say, yes, I trust you, I think we have to stop and think about, trust you for what, right? You know, do I trust you to like always pick up the phone when I call you, respond to my text messages within 3 minutes? Do I trust you to always be on time, right? So there's no such thing as generic trust. Right? We have to say, trust you for what? And I believe we also need to do the same thing when it comes to God. Because I think sometimes there's been pain or disappointment because we haven't clearly articulated what we trust God for. And there is a danger to over-trust God or under-trust God. And what I mean by that, when I say over-trust God, we're trusting God for things that he never promised or that he never said. And that can oftentimes lead to being disillusioned or disappointed. And then by under-trust God, I mean, we don't trust God for the things that he actually said. We're trusting him for less than what he said. And that can lead us to either being bored and then also, again, disillusioned because it's like, okay, well, what does this really mean? So when we're talking about trusting God, we need to be clear about trust God for what? What has God promised? What has God said to us? And then in thinking about this, I've been led to a particular scholar. Her name is Kate Boulder. She is a historian and theologian at Duke University. And she has some interesting reflections on trusting God. She wrote a book called Blessed, and I was introduced to her work in 2016 when she wrote a New York Times op-ed called Death, the Prosperity Gospel, and Me. Right? She calls the prosperity gospel, the great civil religion. She calls it the gospel of optimism. And she said a very, very interesting quote that I had to slow down and take seriously. She says, if you live in this culture, whether you are religious or not, it is extremely difficult not to fall into the trap of believing that virtue and success go hand in hand. And so on the point of over-trusting God, she says that she calls herself an expert in the idea that good things happen to good people. And what was even more interesting was in the op-ed, and then she also has a TED Talk that you can watch that I believe is very powerful. She shows us, she calls herself not a follower of this, but an observer. But then in 2016, she fell on some tragedy, right? And she was 35. She just got her dream job at Duke University. She just had recently had a son, and she was married to her high school sweetheart. And then at 35, she got the news that she had stage 4 cancer, right? And this is after she had finished writing the book Blessed. And so as you're reading this, she's struggling through this as she's writing this op-ed, and then you can see her giving this TED talk. And she said that as much as she saw herself as an observer of this thought and not a follower of it, she found that when she was going through this experience, how much she was struggling. She was saying, but wait, I'm good. And then she was also saying that her experience, she found that her intellect couldn't save her, her accolades couldn't save her, her humor, there was nothing else. She was almost left vulnerable. And then if you're watching her TED talk, she says it like 3 times. The only thing I can say is, but wait, I have a son. And then when you get to the end of her article, she says that what she's finding through this whole experience is that life is beautiful, but life is hard. That was in the article. Then at the end of her TED talk, she says that through this experience, she's finding that even in the darkness, there's love. Right? And she's saying that with tears in her eyes. The TED talk is actually very moving. And I even struggled with using this example today. It's the first Sunday of the year, right? This is like a sad example. Shouldn't we have something encouraging and hurrah? Like, this is almost, you know, like, is this too real of an example to bring to this message for the first Sunday of the year? But I think it's real because it really helps us to grapple with, and I think most people find it challenging to trust God in the face of suffering. There's doubts that linger. Is God really good? Is God really gonna come through for me? Most people sometimes they can feel forsaken or unloved by God. So how could I really trust him? And I go around oftentimes trying to like answer people's questions about Christianity. And I find so many of the questions that people ask, they're not necessarily, you know, some are intellectual, but some of like the ones, they're moral. Can I actually trust this God? Can I trust him with my life? So what is God's response to this? And how does God help us to learn how to trust him? Going back to the text, again, Jesus, he comes in with the, don't be troubled, believe in me. And then maybe one of my favorite disciples, Thomas, he rushes in almost, you know, interrupting Jesus, right? If you have one of those Bibles where, you know, Jesus' words are in red and then the non-Jesus words are in black, then you see all this red, then Thomas's question is just right there. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? This is almost like I'm imagining they're having the conversation. Jesus is talking, you know, the disciples are getting sad, and then Thomas just, he can't hold it back. He has to ask his question. Lord, we don't know where you're going, actually. So how can we know the way? And I almost wish when I'm reading this passage that Jesus would have said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to take all the trouble away. But that's not what he said. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. And so to Thomas's question, Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And God's ultimate response to suffering, to our doubts, to trouble, is himself. God has given us himself. God has given us, and in giving us himself, he is saying, you can trust me. You can trust me because I won't forsake you. You can trust me because I won't let you down. You can trust, and a lot of times, it's not that you're going to know why something is happening. But through knowing God, that can bring the comfort and the peace and the joy that we need to face
the world. And then what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is he's saying, through me and in what I'm going to do, right? I'm giving evil its final blow. I'm coming in to take the suffering away. And so Christians believe we live in the in-between stage right now, in the now and the not yet. And God is calling us to trust him through getting us to look at Jesus, looking at what he's done for us, looking at his nailed, pierced hands, looking at the things that he said, I will not forsake you. He came into the world, right, for us. Right? The Bible says it's for the joy that was set before him. Therefore, he suffered. Right? And the joy that was set before him was us. And so God's ultimate response to why you can trust him and learning to trust him is what he's done and what he said. And if we continue to read down through here, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And through so many ways in Jesus' life, he was trying to show his disciples the Father. In chapter 13, Jesus, he came and he washed his disciples' feet. He's trying to show us that God is full of self-giving love. And God, he's giving himself for us. Famously in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in this parable of the lost son, we get a picture of the Father, right? You're getting that someone lost a coin, they swept the whole house to find the coin, and there was joy and rejoicing. You're getting a shepherd lost, you know, one sheep, they went out and they found the sheep, and there was joy and rejoicing. And then the very next story, right, you're getting that there was a father that had two sons. One of the sons went away and one of the sons stayed because they asked for their inheritance. And the son that went away fell on hard times. And he came back to the father's house. And when the son was afar off, the father, he picks up his dress and he runs, right, telling this story into this culture. Fathers don't run, but he was willing to take on that shame. He picked up his dress and he ran, right? And he greeted the son with kisses and love, and he threw a party. So in Philip asking Jesus, show us the Father, I think it's that picture of the Father that we need, right, to not let our hearts be troubled, right? Because God is there. And he cares. And he loves you. And that's why you can trust him. Because God has given us himself. And then in learning to trust God, I believe there are some things that we need to put on. And there are some things that we need to put off. The things that we need to put off in learning to trust God. I think the first thing is the expectation of a frustration-free life. I think the second thing that we need to put off is the illusion that we can accurately predict the future. So many times we come into life almost saying, okay, yeah, well, this is gonna happen, then that, then this, then that, right? So I think we need to, when it's coming to learn to trust God, oftentimes we can approach God with our program, just waiting for him to sign up and get it done. But I feel like we need to put off this illusion that we can accurately predict the future. I think the third thing that we have to put off is that God must perform my program. I think what we need to put on in learning to trust God is we have to understand the reality of the fall. We have to really grapple with that and understand the reality of the fall. And I think the other thing that we need to put on is we have to lay hold to the cross and what it actually means in our lives and in our reality. And so in learning to trust God, I believe those are the things that we have to put off, and then those are the other things that we have to put on. And then we also need to consistently pray the prayer where in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that we need the power to comprehend God's love. Because so often in the things that we might experience and the things that we might go through, it's almost like actually seeing and experiencing the love of God becomes challenging. So I think we need to consistently pray for the power to comprehend God's love. And that's going to help us to consistently learn and grow in our ways that we trust God. And then I also think sometimes, like Thomas, we need the space to voice the doubts or the struggles, right? So I really believe this is a safe space where if you're struggling or if you have doubts, that you should express them. You shouldn't bury them. You should bring them out. You should ask them. You should ask them in community. You should ask them to your pastors. You should ask them to the leaders, right? So if there are doubts, you know, you shouldn't bury them. You should bring them out and you should ask them. Like right in the middle of Jesus' conversation, Thomas just rushes in. Jesus, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? Like, where are you going? We don't know where you're going, right? And so I think like we shouldn't be, you know, afraid or ashamed to do that. I think we should be willing and able to keep asking those questions. And then for those who are suffering or going through a tough time, I think we should take on the challenge to be there for them, to love them through it, to be, you know, a shoulder to cry on, to, you know, be there to hold someone's hand, because we are the salt and we are the light of the world, right? If you are a Christian, it's almost our responsibility to be there as people, as they're going through things. So I just want to read finally and pray this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, when we're talking about learning to trust God, that we would be able to have the strength, we would be strengthened to experience and to see the love of God. So I'll pray and then we'll close. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn to trust you. We pray, Lord, through all that's going on, you said that we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled, but we should believe in you. And that was meant to be comforting to the disciples as you were going away. And that can be comforting to us today as we continue to live through this new year. We don't know what it holds, but we know that with you, you won't forsake us. You won't leave us. We thank you. We pray for the strength to comprehend the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.